Well, thank you for being with us this morning. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll pick up there with where we left off last time. And we have a great message this morning from the scripture here, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. It's our passage today. And it's about the will of God. Scripture says that this is God's will for you. And so let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 together. It's just a short passage, but it carries quite a punch. Scripture says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So, I want to take our passage this morning, take a look at God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, at the close of the book, is giving, in 1 Thessalonians, is giving the believers here some things that would be helpful to them, helpful in times of persecution, helpful in times of stress, helpful because of the circumstances that they're living in are not just the greatest, but the Apostle Paul is praying that these believers would rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks, because it is God's will for them. Let's think about this morning God's will for our lives. And, you know, we often pray the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So if we're praying for God's will to be done on earth, what might our part be in that? And part of our part would be that we're to rejoice always, right? We're to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, that means to stay in contact, constant communion or contact with the Lord. And in all things to give thanks. This should be characteristic of God's people. Let's think about a little bit what is God's will for our lives. God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These are the standing orders for the church, Jesus Christ. This is how to walk with God. So if you want to summarize it, put it in a nutshell, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing right here. Christians' internal life, their attitudes, the things that make up what makes you up as who you are in Christ Jesus are right here in a nutshell given by the Apostle Paul to the believers at Thessalonica. What is God's will for my life? How many times have you ever heard that, or how many times have we ever thought that? What is God's will for me? Oftentimes, when we think about God's will, we're thinking in terms of what would God have me to do? Where do I go? What's my next step to take? And it relates to doing. But these things, these inner attitudes, I would make a point that they relate to who we are. It's different. You know, sometimes we're focused on what is it that God wants me to do? And we keep getting our focus on that type of thing when God is chipping away and honing away and working through circumstances and through the providential manipulation of Almighty God for your greater good to build inner character. He's more concerned about who we are than what we do. And He will work very hard and often frustrate us because He's more concerned with His will as to who we are and to what our inner attitude and inner character is than as to whether we succeed in what we think it is that we need to succeed in life. You ever thought about that? These are some huge things in Scripture that I think are very helpful to God's people. Now, as we consider what we've studied the last several weeks here, as remember in chapter 4, actually, he says, "Finally then, brethren," he comes to a long conclusion, and we've made it even longer going through and taking verse-by-verse exposition of this passage. But you remember that he went through, and in fact, if you look at 4 verse 3, it says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." So this will of God phrase has been used before, and he says that you abstain from sexual immorality. So God's will is that they're morally pure. But here it says that God's will is that we rejoice evermore. And how does this connect? And what is exactly God's will for us? Well, it includes many things. It's many faceted, isn't it? It certainly is. But the inner attitudes are capsulized and put in a nutshell here for us. But as we look back over our passage, we find that these believers have been persecuted. And we want to take the context of why the Apostle Paul is writing and encouraging them and exhorting them toward these things. And the realities are that these believers have gone through a lot of persecution, a lot of hardship. If we go back and look there at chapter 4, they were asking about these other believers that had died. And they were looking at the problem of death and what happens to a believer, because they understood that those that are alive in Christ were to be taken up with Christ, and if they would reign with Christ. And so they had certain questions about those that had passed on. And then went into chapter 5, and it talked about the coming of the day of the Lord, and that's the judgment that was going to come. The Apostle Paul said, that it will come like a thief in the night, and you're to stay awake, but you're not destined for that wrath that will come in the day of the Lord. And so the church is to be raptured, and we talked about those things. But these believers had concerns about persecution, about the death of certain believers. The Apostle Paul had been run out of town. And so what does Paul tell them to do? Rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. That's where our life source is. And so he gives these instructions to these believers. Now, I was thinking about this kid. You know, he was contemplating death. And was thinking about death and dying. He said, "Well, when I die, I want to go in my sleep like my grandfather did, and not like all those other passengers in his car." But these believers, they had questions about death and about what was going to happen to them, and Paul was saying, "Rejoice, you know, take some joy in the fact that in Christ we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come, that we will." Most certainly in Christ Jesus, know the fullness of that joy in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the hardship of persecution. And these believers were going through persecution, so we don't really understand unless we look at the context. Now let me give you, and this is a little extra in your notes here, but if you'll turn to the back of your notes, I want to give you just a couple of things about the will of God. And this is just, you know, it barely scratches the surface. But there's a lot of things that the Scripture has to say about the will of God. In other words, God's will spiritually sustains us. And we find that in John 4, verse 34. The Lord Jesus himself said to his disciples, "My food," when they were wanting to feed him lunch and he was wanting to do ministry, the Lord Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Well, that's interesting. My food is to do the will of God. Have you ever thought about that in life? God's plan for you is that you might be spiritually sustained. And basically what Jesus is talking about here is about the sharing of the gospel. He's talking about evangelizing the Samaritans as they were coming out there, and his disciples wanted to feed him lunch. They knew that he was hungry and that he was thirsty and physically distressed. And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." Have you thought about that before? God's will for us, sometimes man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God intends for us to feed upon his word. And so it spiritually sustains us. That's where spiritual life comes from. It's where eternal life flows through God's people. So we want to be sustained spiritually. Secondly, it determines future activity. The Apostle Paul was speaking to the Romans. He said, "So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." So the Apostle Paul acknowledges, and I think it's something that's so important for us, that the will of God is directly connected with the sovereignty of God and with the providential work of God in His plan and purposes. In this situation, the Apostle Paul is wanting to come to the Roman believers, and he has been restrained for some period of time throughout his life. But see, he prays, he asks that in the providence, in the sovereignty, in the will of God, that there might be a day and a time that God would bring him to them. So he wrote this letter and said, I want to come to you. So perhaps it will be in the will of God. What is Paul acknowledging? He's acknowledging that providentially the hand of God works in such a way and directs us in such a way that our future activity is determined by how He orders the events in our lives. He orchestrates that. So that's something for us to think about, meditate upon a regular basis, because these things are the things that sustain us and give to us the attitude of joy and such things as we look at in our passage here. Thirdly, our occupation and ministry. Paul said, I'm called, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brothers, it's 1 Corinthians 1:1. Okay, you got John 4:34, spiritually sustains us. Romans 15:32, it determines our future activity. And thirdly, our occupation or ministry. The Apostle Paul acknowledged that it was by the will of God that he was an apostle. And it will be by the will of God that you are called in the particular area that God will direct your life and call your life for you to minister to other people. And that can be anything. God wants people, businessmen, He wants teachers, He wants people in every area of life. And He's going to call each one of us for His purposes, His eternal purposes, and direct. And Paul was constantly aware of that, and we should be too. The will of God involves who we are in Christ Jesus. That means what we do as well. So the will of God. The Apostle Paul acknowledges that he was an apostle by the will of God. Astoundingly so, right? He's there on the Damascus Road. He was going in a straight course with a purpose that he had to persecute the church, and it was interrupted by the will of God, was it not? And he became an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ. A fourth thing, suffering is planned by God or by the will of God. 1 Peter 4:19, you can jot these verses down. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So it's they suffer according to the will of God. The Apostle Paul is teaching the Thessalonian believers that your suffering is according to the will of God. Now, this is sometimes hard to embrace, is it not? I mean, we want life to go smoothly. And basically, as believers, we have this idea, this thinking that if we do all of these things properly and if we live by the principles of the Word of God, then everything will go smoothly. Everything in my life will just fall in line and it'll be great. But the realities are that we live in a fallen world and that God actually calls us to suffering. The Lord Jesus warned us of such things, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we should not be surprised when hardship comes, when suffering comes our way, because suffering is planned for the believer in the will of God. We have to embrace that if we want to live in relationship with our Lord, to embrace the realities that God, our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, has planned suffering for our lives. Now, that's kind of hard, isn't it? And yet, that's the reality. That's the truth of what God's Word. Man, my voice was going out today, and I had trouble last night, so you're going to have to bear with me this morning. But when Steve started that first hymn, and we started singing, Rejoice, the Lord is King, man, I had to sing. And so I knew this was probably going to happen, but bear with me, because I'm going to have some trouble with it from here on out, it looks like. Another point, the will of God leads us, or we're led according to the will of God. We're directed by the will of God. In fact, in 1 Peter 5:2, it says there, the leaders are exhorted to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Okay, I think will of God is actually placed in there. It's according to God, but it's it suggests that it's according to the will of God that the leadership shepherds the flock and has oversight. It's by the will of God that they lead. Another point, doing determines our destiny. 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So, the doing of God's will determines our destiny, right? In fact, 1 John says, chapter 3, it says that this is God's commandment, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the doing of that by faith, I'm not saying that, suggesting that salvation is by works here or anything, or that eternal life comes by works, but I'm suggesting that it in the doing of by faith, receiving God's will or the command of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our destiny is determined by that act of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our destiny is determined there. It says, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So what is doing the will of God? Well, it's believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? There's one presentation. There's one way out for you and for me. And that is to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another point is that it gives us confidence. The will of God gives us confidence in our prayers. 1 John 5:14. Okay, that last one is 1 John 2:17. This is 1 John 5:14. Confidence in our prayers. And it says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So we have confidence when we know that it's God's will and we're praying according to God's will, then we're indomitable, aren't we? He's like, well, this is God's will. You remember the Apostle Paul, he was going to Rome and he was shipwrecked on an island. God told him, you're going to be shipwrecked, but I'm going to save all the people on the boat. And so sure enough, God saves all the people on the boat. Paul gets off on the island and they're gathering lumber. They're gathering wood to burn so that they can start a fire and probably warm up because they've been shipwrecked. And as they're gathering the wood, the Apostle Paul, a serpent strikes him in the hand. And so the natives that are there say, well, this guy's done something bad and God's, going to get him. And the Apostle Paul shook the viper off, threw him in the fire, and nothing happened to him. And why not? Well, because Paul had been told by God that he was going to go to Rome. So the Apostle Paul, he didn't care what kind of viper it was that bit him on the hand. He was going to Rome. And that's faith. Once we know God's will, we're indomitable. God's will can't be shunted. No one can ward off His hand. You know, all that we need to know is that praying in confidence, that we're praying according to God's will. And then we're free to believe and trust in Him. And so the will of God is a unique thing. How do we know that? Well, we feed upon His Word. We learn the principles of His Word and the truth that is there. And we get confidence from the promises of God, don't we? That all things are going to work together for good. Well, how do I know that in this present circumstance when everything has crushed me and suffering and hardship has come down upon my head and I don't know what to do at this point? But I take confidence in the promise of God that these things are working together for His purposes. The confidence in His will that this suffering is a passing thing that is determined for a greater good that He's orchestrating, and He has this menagerie of things that is taking place in each one of our lives for His greater purposes. And those are the things that we take confidence in, knowing the will of God, that these things are working together for good. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we mentioned it earlier, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And, you know, it's much a bigger picture than that. That's the particular context the Apostle Paul is speaking of. But God cares about our sanctification. We are identified with His name when He called us to be in His service as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, those who carry Christ's name. It is His will for us that we're sanctified and that we are. What we are in our inner attitude is very important to the Lord God. So let's go back and look at our passage again. Those are some things that may be helpful for you in understanding the will of God for your life. But let's look at this first command. It is a command statement. And as we look and consider, well, why should we rejoice? What's the, why does God give this command? Why does the Apostle Paul put this kind of in prominence before these believers? Now, we looked at relationships with leaders, and then we looked at interpersonal relationships and how they were suffering and loss of loved ones and different things that were going on. And then they had the unruly that were there. We talked about last week those that were in rebellion, and some of them were mooching off the church body because they had sold all their goods because they had heard the Lord was coming back. And so they were kind of living off of other people, and Paul told them to go to work. And so they dealt with interpersonal relationships. And now he focused on your relationship with the Lord. You know, how does it need to be between you and the Lord? And the Apostle Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice. In fact, when we ask why should we rejoice, well, rejoice is used over 120 times in the New Testament. In the Scripture alone, just in the New Testament, it's commanded 70 times, around 70, just a little over 70 times in Scripture, we find the command to rejoice. Well, you know, God doesn't repeat things except for a good reason, and that is that we as God's people need to learn to rejoice. We need to learn to take this attitude of heart. Well, it's important to realize that rejoicing, this command, is not an order to be happy, okay? Because we get confused with these kind of things. It's not an order to be happy, but an invitation to worship. I wish that I'd said that myself, but I didn't. It came from John Stott. But it's an astute observation of what rejoicing is. When you rejoice, you are expressing to God His greatness and your confidence in Him. And that's an act of worship. It's very important that we learn to rejoice. Another point is that it expresses confidence, or it's actually the same point, in the goodness and the providence of a loving God. Rejoicing is an expression of your confidence in Him. It's an expression of the fact that you have taken the reality of what the promise in God's Word says, that these hardships are working together for good to those that love me and are called according to my purposes. And so it's an expression by faith of you saying, even though it doesn't look like it, I believe God's word. That's confidence in Him. That's worship. Rejoicing is important. Rejoicing is fundamental and necessary for the believer. It relates to faith. Okay? So, and then finally, it wards off temptation. No, there's nothing like, if you're enamored with junk, if you're enamored with internet pornography, you know what you need to do? You need to go and spend time looking in the face in the character of Jesus Christ. When you see the beauty of His holiness, and when you really come to comprehend that beauty, the enticement toward sexual immorality, toward other things, will be taken away. Our problem is that we lose sight of the Lord Jesus and we become enticed by the things of the world. And if we can keep our eyes upon His beauty and the perfections of His character, it's a safety, a place of safety for us as believers. It wards off temptation. Rejoicing in Christ is a safeguard for the believer. It is the key, I believe, in the Christian life, to knowing the freedom that God intends for us to have. If we're rejoicing in Him, we're released from the junk. We're released from the baggage, and we're focused upon the right things. You see, that focus is an important thing. Let's go on. We want to look at something else here. We ask, why do we rejoice? Well, we rejoice because we're commanded to. We rejoice because it's not an order to be happy, but an invitation to worship. We rejoice because it's an expression of confidence in God, an expression of faith. We rejoice because it wards off temptation. But here's some characteristics of joy. And, you know, as we look at these three things, there are many things to do, but these things we're always to do. Notice it says, rejoice always. And in the Greek language there, it puts that adverb first. Always, because it emphasizes it. Rejoice. And it's easy to rejoice sometimes, but to always rejoice, that's difficult. That's not an easy thing. In fact, it's a supernatural thing. So, something to do and something that is characteristic of joy is that it is something that we do by faith in our Lord God. So, let's look at some of the characteristics of joy. Number one, there has to be a source of joy. Have you ever sung that song, Spring Up, O Well, Within My Soul? You know, there's joy. We used to, when I was little, way back when, and we had RAs, the Royal Ambassadors, and Brother Graves, he let me come in early because I like to hang out with the older kids. And so we sing these songs. I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Yeah, I got the motions out there. Yeah, so, that's right. But joy comes from a source. And here's the point. Joy comes from a relationship with God. That relationship with God through Christ is prerequisite for joy. You know, it's supernatural. It springs up. It's something that we can't fabricate. Okay? It depends on the source. It depends upon the character of God, His love, His power, His work within His people. We can't fabricate it. You know, I can try to put on a smile on my face, and we're good at that, aren't we? You know, here we are in the car, we're arguing, coming to church, and we walk in the door, and we put on joy, man. And, hi, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine. And we can fabricate that kind of stuff, but the reality of the source, when it comes from the Lord God, there's a genuine joy, a genuine rejoicing that comes because of our relationship with our Creator. It's because we're in right relationship. And that's what we need. And we can rejoice always. We can do it. And God has called us and commanded us to that. We rejoice. A characteristic of joy is that it's in the divine glory and service of God and progress of God. So if we just get our minds off the circumstances and we take a good look at the progression of the things that God is doing in our lives, the truths that He has declared in Scripture, all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us in Christ Jesus. That's where our focus needs to be. That's where the source of joy comes from. That's why when we're meditating and thinking upon those things, and when our focus mentally is right, we've got the correct mental attitude, then that joy is a fruit of the Spirit that comes in our lives. We don't have to fabricate it. It doesn't have to be disingenuous in the believer's life. That's the great thing. It's divine glory and service of God in the progress of our life, in the progression of the events that unfold. It's going back and putting our focus on the fundamental there, that all things that pertain to life and godliness, that He in Christ Jesus we have all heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so when we look at the circumstances, when we're like Peter looking at the water that's welling up, then we're in trouble. But when we put our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, then we get our focus right and we lose our seasickness there, don't we? We're walking on water. Joy springs forth in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And supernatural, it is a gift and a fruit of the Holy Spirit. A characteristic of joy is that it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the produce of God's life within you and your relationship with God through Christ Jesus. There's not a one of us here this morning There's not a person in any church anywhere that can stand before God righteously on any Sunday morning apart from the provision that has been made through Jesus Christ. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one here on the merit of their goodness. There's no one here on the basis of the good works that they have done or because they were able to keep the law. We are all here on the basis of the grace that has come through Jesus Christ. And that source within you, as the Holy Spirit is given to God's people, and that Holy Spirit lives within us, He bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faith. I'm forgetting my words here. What, pardon? Self-control, that's what I need right now. All of these things are the fruit of God's Spirit. And it wells within the life of the believer. There's a source within us that is new as we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it's also based upon eternal things. You know, for these believers, they probably lost and were suffering tremendous losses in temporal material wealth and material security as they became believers. And everything, oh man, I thought that you know, if you receive Jesus, He has a wonderful plan for my life, and it's not going so wonderful. But the Apostle Paul is saying, no, God has a plan, and He is just, and you haven't lost anything that won't be restored to you. And this is not all there is. And there's a coming future kingdom in which we shall reign with Christ Jesus. And He is just and He is righteous. And these believers were moving their focus off of the circumstances to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His promises, to the future, what it would be when Christ returns. The day of the Lord is coming. There's a day of wrath. There will be justice meted out. God knows how to do it, and He will do it properly as the only one that is able to properly and justly deal with the problem in Thessalonica, deal with the problem in Washington, D.C., deal with the problem in Russia, deal with the problem in this world. The Lord Jesus is able, and He's the only one that will be given the authority. He is through His righteous work. As the Lord Jesus, think of Him as a man, as the offspring of the Son of David. He is the only man that can reign righteously and rule and bring righteous judgment. And so we want to do those things. We want to see righteousness now. But what we have to do as believers is step back and say, I'll trust You, Lord. I'll entrust myself to You. And I believe that ultimately You will bring about righteous judgment for me and for all included. And so in that we rest. We rejoice when we look at our God and we know His greatness. So it's based upon eternal things, upon the eternal promises that God has given. And then here's another point here. It can be concurrent with suffering and hardship. Okay? All right? And this brings about a second point. The first point was that there has to be a source for joy and characteristics of joy. There's got to be a source for it. The second point is that there must be perspective. Got to reorient ourselves to a fresh, proper perspective from God's Word, right? And so what we understand, what Paul's saying to these believers here, is that joy can run right along beside suffering and hardship in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? We can suffer and still have joy. In fact, some of the most powerful things that I've ever seen in my life has been the suffering of believers in Christ Jesus that suffered in a different way from what other people suffer in. And some of the most life-changing things that happened to me in my journey in life was seeing believers suffer with the grace of God, suffer under very trying circumstances with a power that I wanted. I looked at it, I saw the reality of it, and it was enticing. I wanted that in my life. I knew that I needed it. And it's a powerful thing. God wants that for us. He wants for in the midst of a fallen world for there to be these little lights that are here and there where people are trusting God through hard and difficult times, looking at Almighty God and saying, I believe that God is just. I believe in His goodness. I believe, despite my circumstances, that God will prove Himself as good and righteous and just. And I'm banking everything on these things. That's awesome. That's what we need as believers. Now, just negatively speaking on perspective, it can be joy. Again, we mentioned that we can't be fabricated. We can't go out and build campfires. We can't sing repetitive courses and stir up joy. It doesn't come from mountaintop experiences. It comes from that source. It comes from a perspective that it's God's Spirit, His grace, His life within me. He is the source of my joy. It's not an experience, folks. We have experiences, and God gives us good experiences, and I love mountaintop experiences. I've seen people's lives change on mountaintop experiences, but we need to know that that source of joy comes from relationship with God, and it's not about experience. It's not. It's about Him. It's about the person. It's about relationship. It's about knowing God's Word and the truth and the veracity of what He has said. He has spoken to us the truth, and that's what we lay hold of. That's where our sure foundation is, and especially in times of suffering. It can't be fabricated. We can't be programmed in church. It can't be fabricated at camp. It must be based upon relationship with Him. And that's why the experiences are good, right? We have a good experience. It's because we've met with Him. We've seen His presence. We've had a time where we've heard His Word and the Spirit has worked in our life, and we've had relationship with God, communion with Him through Jesus Christ. Okay, another point here is that it's not an emotion or feeling due to circumstances, but a volitional choice made from an eternal perspective. Okay, happiness is like a butterfly, man. It's just here and there, and if you chase it around, you're just going all over the place, and you can't lay hold of it, right? It's about perspective. So we got this source. It comes from our Lord God. And really, I mean, this is what we must tap into if we want to rejoice, if we want to know the joy of the Lord. We must be related and associated with Him and trusting in Him. But also our perspective here, let me make a point. I think I'm stealing this from Chuck Swindoll, and it was in Alan's class a couple of weeks ago, I think, while you were in December. Where were you?
Florida,
that's right. Okay. The illustration was that Ruth Graham, Lot, and some ladies in Dallas were having a conference with the ladies. And so they had overbooked this conference. And the result was that they had to move the chairs up. And some of the ladies were sitting on the front row. They had gotten these seats, and they were sitting on the front row with their necks craned. And they were very, very displeased. And the problem was that as they started this conference, there was this attitude, this completely wrong focus and attitude in within the group. And so the leadership were trying to deal with the problem, and they came out and they said, look, you know, we realized that we made a mistake. We overbooked, and some of you ended up with seats, and it was not very comfortable. And please forgive us. You know, we messed up on this, but let's go on with our conference. But this attitude remained. You know, it was pervasive in the conference. And so they went back, leadership, and Johnny Erickson happened to be there. And so I said, Johnny, could you help us out? And we've tried to deal with this thing. Would you make an announcement? And would you lead us in prayer? And so Johnny Erickson came out and said, well, I'm sorry that some of you didn't get the seats that you wanted, but let's bow our heads and pray. And then they went on and had a good time of worship. But you see, it's all about perspective, right? What they had on the front row, because they were inconvenienced with having to raise their head, was a pretty small thing by relationship to what Johnny had gone through in the chair that she had to sit in. You see, perspective in life is a huge thing. And I just want to say this to you. There are no entitlements in life. Unfortunately, we're a group of people that have held to this weird, bizarre idea that we're entitled to certain things in life. And in fact, as Americans, you know, we pretty much feel we're entitled to a whole lot of things in life. And, you know, the proverb says, death and hell is never full and the eyes of men are never satisfied. But I want to talk to you very seriously about this, because it's our nature to be dissatisfied. And, I mean, you can be dissatisfied with your marriages. You can be dissatisfied with your work. You can be dissatisfied with your lot in life. You can be dissatisfied with all kinds of things. But I'm telling you that it's a choice. It's something that you have to decide. If you're going to complain to God and complain about life and grumble your way through life because your marriage didn't work out exactly the way that you thought it would, or because your expectations of family life didn't happen exactly the way that you thought it would, or you don't have the job that you would like to have, and daily you're going to a place or a situation that you're not really happy with, you can think in one of two ways. You can consider yourself entitled to those things, or you can rise above by the grace of God, supernatural grace. You can't fabricate it. I'm not asking you to, not suggesting that we can fabricate joy. But I am suggesting that there's a determination, there's a decision in every person's heart and life as to whether they're going to drop their expectations and do what the Scripture says. And the Scripture tells us what? Scripture says that we're to die daily. What does that mean? You know, mortification is a doctrine in Scripture that is taught to believers. And mortification means that we die to self, that we put it on the cross with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that life in Christ, that real joy, has to do with mortification. It has to do with taking your expectations of what this is supposed to be in life and that is supposed to be in life and saying, Lord God, I give it to you. I give it all back to you. That's Romans 12:1. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you know what that means? That means that you've got to die. You have to die to the entitlements. You've got to put them aside. You have to say, God, I will accept life as you have given it to me. And I'm not saying, I want this balance now. Make sure that you understand. You need to have goals. And you need to have a vision for your home, for your family, for your work. And it's okay to strive with it. It's okay to have godly ambitions and to keep pressing on for good goals, that things that God would set before you. But at some point, you have to say, I'm going to rejoice always. And it's a decision that you will make by faith, and God will enable you to do what God is able to do through you as a believer. He will do it. It won't be fabricated. It will be a real thing that God supernaturally works and does in your life. And why not? Why would we not want that as believers? We're commanded to it. What He has commanded you to do, He will enable you to do. So I don't know what kind of hardships you're going through. I know some of your hardships. I know some of the trials. But I'm saying that according to the Scripture, according to God's Word, He says, rejoice evermore. And I think that we can do that as believers. I think that we can have a meeting together as God's people and rejoice with great joy that He and His Spirit plants within us. I think that we can have a home life that is good, that is all of the richness of what God intends. I think that we can move through work or whatever station or place in the progression of the pilgrimage that God has placed you in life and know all the fullness of the joy and grace that God has given and intends for us as His people. I think that there are wonderful things that God intends for His children. And I think that what it says in Ephesians, He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, is a reality for us, that we always need to anticipate the greatness and the goodness of God. And I know that for some of us, our lives radically changed and took certain turns, and it didn't turn out the way that we wanted it to or the way that we thought it should. But God knows all of those things, and He cares for you, and He's good, and everything has been purposed and plan for your greater benefit. And trust, faith means putting your belief in that, resting in those things, knowing those things to be true, and by faith embracing them. And there, in that we rejoice. In that we take a fresh perspective. Perspective is everything. It's everything. And we either make the choice or we do not. So a lot of things can be resolved in your life right now. You know, you don't have to leave this building carrying that baggage and that burden any longer simply by a simple, simple prayer. Lord God, I give it all to You. What it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm doing that now. And as I do that, I take and embrace the rejoicing in this life that You intend for me to have. I'm going to drop my expectation. I'm going to drop what I think I'm entitled to in life. And I'm going to embrace Your goodness, the fullness of it. And there's release there. There's release there for the believer. And God wants for us to have exactly that. That's what He wants. That's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's exactly what He wants for His people to manifest in their lives. It'll show on your face. Your countenance will lift. It's simply a matter of a decision in your heart to go to the cross of Jesus Christ there at Calvary and die with Him. And once you do, all your entitlements are gone, and drop them. Once you do that, you're free, aren't you? Mortification brings resurrection, doesn't it? Vivification is the actual other word, life. Out of death comes life. There at the cross is where it begins. Well, my voice is about gone, and there's a lot more in this passage, so I'm going to split it up. And I'll come back because there's a lot to say about praying without ceasing incessantly, and there's a lot to say about in all things giving thanks. I know that we've talked about that a lot, but I also want to give you some good things, some other things on the will of God. So I think that I'm going to split up our sermon or this passage this morning, if you'll permit me, give me the leeway to do that. But I do want to close with just a couple of other things on illustrations on perspective. And one of those is that, you know, when a person is out a number of years ago, we were in Florida with some of Lori's family, and we went out on the boat, and one guy got really seasick. But I discovered that when you get seasick, how many of you know this? When you get seasick, if you can find a stable point on the land and look at it, it takes that sickness away. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? I didn't know that, but it was interesting to me that if you will put your focus on a distant object that is stable and quit looking at the boat, that it really helps do away with your seasickness. And that's the way perspective is with joy. if you can take that distant object, the Scripture says in Colossians 3:1, set your minds on Christ who is seated in heaven above. Well, that's where our focus is supposed to be. The return of the Lord Jesus is important here in chapter 5 because it's necessary to put our focus on Him. And he said, all who are looking for His coming will purify themselves. Well, why do we do that? Well, we do that because we've got perspective. Our perception of things has changed because of perspective. So we look, and it's a answer to our seasickness in life. Circumstances toss us and throw us about, but God's plan and purpose is that we would have that stability, and that stability comes from focus upon the Word of God, upon the promises of God and the truth of God and such things. Well, let me just, in closing, encourage you with a couple of applications here, you know, if I can speak. First is dream high. You know, it's proper in all things. He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Our expectations should be high in God. Keep them high. But at the same time, die to self. Put aside your entitlements to life and how you think life ought to be, and give it into the hands, into the care of your loving Heavenly Father. Doesn't that make sense? That's what the Apostle Paul wants. And I want to challenge you to do those things this morning. Well, let's go to the Lord and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies and for your grace. We ask, Lord God, that you would enable us to not only hear your word, but to embrace the truth of your word. And Lord, we know that we can't do that in the strength of our flesh, that despite all things that we would try to do by way of reformation to make ourselves anew or to clean up ourselves, we can't do that. And we certainly can't fabricate joy in our lives. We don't want to, Lord. We don't want the disingenuous hypocrisy of it. But, Lord, we desire to have genuine and true joy that flows from you and from relationship with you, from knowing our God and Creator and who we are in Christ Jesus and such things as have been given to us through the salvation that came through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would know all the fullness as we walk out as a church body this morning. Whatever circumstances you've taken us into, whatever place or station we are in our pilgrimage before you, that we would know joy and rejoicing. And we thank you. It's a wonderful thing, God, that you have given. It's a gift. It comes from your Spirit. And so we want to thank you for it, and we want to pray that it's reality for each of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.